Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that graciously you'd open your word to us and help us to learn tonight. Amen. Do you know this scene from television, the police raid? It's on the news, it was in a drama. And there's always the same elements, aren't there? Surprise! They surround the house at dawn, breaking with battering rams, and they arrest someone with pyjamas. Surprise! There's aggression, and the suspect is thrown to the floor, the hands are behind their back. The thing, of course, is speed. It's all open over in a minute or two. Speed, aggression and surprise are the motto of the SAS, aren't they? Yes, I think. No, not the Spanish Inquisition. But here we have the arrest scene of Jesus, haven't we? But what a contrast. There's not much speed. There's no surprise. At least there's not any aggression in Jesus' plans, is there? It's the opposite to the way we think this sort of thing should be. And the question is this. Why didn't he run away? Why did he let himself be arrested? And the cross turns up everything upside down, doesn't it? And here we have the goodest man ever punished as a criminal. The one who's perfectly innocent becomes guilty of every sin there is. The one who's existed outside of time, you know, who's created everyone, who's eternal, dies. Those who are supposed to uphold the law, they ignore it. Those who should know the scriptures and recognise the Messiah, they seem to willfully ignore them. So, what's happening? First of all, Jesus walks into a trap, doesn't he? You look there, verses 1 to 4. They go across this valley to the olive grove and go into it. Yeah. And you know, if it's something dangerous, the logical thing to do is not to stick to the routine. But Jesus does, you know. It's a place that he's been before. He'd often met there with his disciples. That doesn't really kind of make sense. Jesus knows that one of his disciples is going to betray him. He says earlier on in his Last Supper speech, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And he knows what's going to happen, and he probably also has a good idea of what's the awful things that are going to happen after he's arrested as well. He's going to be beaten up, hit on the head with sticks, whipped to the point of near death and exhaustion, mocked, abused, spat on, you know. But he still does what he normally does. He goes to the place where he usually met with his disciples. And he, you know, I don't mean this irreverently, but he'd ask the question, is this man foolish? You know, why is he doing something humanly that seems stupid? There's no surprise about Jesus' arrest, is there? You know, he walks straight in, he knows exactly what's going to happen. And then there's the words of Jesus as well, aren't there? You've got this next bit when they actually come out from verse 4 onwards. And he asks, who is it you want? He takes the initiative and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then verse 5, he says, I am he. So do they go and arrest him then? No. It says they drew back and fell to the ground. You almost feel as if he gets out a gun and shoots at them and they die for cover. Seems like that, doesn't it? Because of those words, I am he. Now maybe that they're sort of shocked. Yes? Sure, the normal response to being arrested, at least in films, is that you run or you hide or you get away, don't you? But he just stands there. He quite openly identifies without hiding, you know, this is who I am. And maybe that just openness surprises the soldiers. But I think as well, you think about the manner of Jesus. Often when he's teaching, it says that people go away stunned or awestruck or surprised at his wisdom. And I just wonder if there's his tone of voice, his confidence, which he says, it's me. That just, the openness surprises them, so they step back in amazement. But actually there's more to it than that, I think. And we need to think ourselves into the mindset of those arresting him and understand where they're coming from as Jews, you know, steeped in the Old Testament. And you know the Old Testament story where Moses encounters the burning bush. And God speaks out of the burning bush to Moses, and he says that my name is I Am, doesn't he? And God is trying to express the essence of who he is. Best explained is, you see who I am through my actions. Well, actually, in the NIV, it's got I am he, hasn't it, here? But in Greek, it just simply says, I am. I am. In effect, this Jew making a claim, potentially, making the ultimate claim to be God. And I think the soldiers come with some expectation. They've heard about this man. And when he simply stands there and says, I am, all the things in the back of their mind come into play and they think, goodness me, who is this man? What are we doing? You know, and they sort of fall back in fear and terror. There's a sense, you know, this is a revelation of God and his power. But so great is their shock that actually, if you see verse 8, Jesus has to remind them again. They ask, you know, he asked them again, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. It all gets repeated. And it says, I told you that I am he. It's almost as if, come on, you've come to arrest me. Are you sure you want to arrest me? You know, here I am, I'm just waiting. Come on, I'm not going to wait around all night. Please, come and arrest me. It sounds like a scene out of Monty Python, doesn't it, or something? He's the Son of God, Almighty God, all power, makes the universe. It'd been really easy for him to escape, wouldn't it? But doesn't he stand there and invites him to come and grab him? Let me see, it's just as Jesus has planned as well. Verse 8, he goes on, I've told you that I am he. If they haven't got it finally the third time, they might get it. It's not those you're looking for, let them go, he adds. You know, let these men go. He'd said, actually, you know, this happened so the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those that you gave me. He lets his friends go, despite them, as we see next, they're really willing to help him, aren't they? Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And Jesus says, doesn't say thank you, you know, get out his sword. No, he says, put it away. Put away that sword. He rejects violence. So there we have the rest of Jesus. There's no surprise. There's no speed. It takes them ages to get round to arresting him. And there's no aggression, at least on Jesus' part, is there? You know, why? Oh, it's God's plan, isn't it? That's a hint of it there at verse 11 at the end. You know, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me, he says. What's the cup? Well, if you go to Isaiah, I think Isaiah 51, addressing Jerusalem, there, God says, you know, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You've drained the dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. Drinking a cup of wine and getting drunk, in some parts of the Old Testament, is seen as a symbol of God's judgment coming on people. God's anger at sin. And so Jesus is saying, I must drink in this cup. I must take on myself God's wrath and anger at sin on myself personally. No. Jesus, you know, when he's saying put the sword away, he's saying, look, I must be arrested, I must suffer and bear God's wrath for sin on myself and for you, Peter. Well, that's kind of the arrest. I just want to jump on just to look a bit at Jesus being taken away there, verses 12 and 14. Who's in charge of all this? Humanly, you know, it should be the soldiers and those arresting, shouldn't it? They're the ones who make everything happen. They're the force you can't argue with. But as I said at the beginning, with Jesus, everything at the cross gets turned upside down. And actually, even as they were taking away to kill him, he's in charge. You know, humanly, we want to be in control, don't we? Yes, you know those words that children say, and we say, no, let me do it, I can do it myself. Or at the other end of life, the words people sometimes sing at Krems. That's Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. That's the human song, isn't it? My way, my way, my way. And here Jesus, though he in fact has more right than anyone else to say, my way, actually says, your way. You have it your way. Look a bit more. Verse 13. Jesus is taken to Annas. And Annas actually isn't the high priest, but this is the high priest's father-in-law. Maybe you're wondering, you know, what Annas has got to do with it. He'd been forced out of his job by the Romans 15 years before this, in 15 AD. But it seems he was perhaps still a bit of the mover and shaker behind the scenes. In fact, it says that actually, you can read elsewhere, that no fewer than five of his sons, one of his sons-in-law, that was Caiaphas here, had held jobs as high priest. He wasn't the high priest, but actually behind the scenes, he was still pretty much in control, in charge. He wasn't going to let go of the power. Becoming a Christian says, it means this. One thing it means is saying, I am no longer in charge of my life. You know, I die to looking after my own life. Jesus, your Lord, your boss. So, was Jesus in charge? He's bound, he's guarded, he's beaten up. You know, his destiny seems completely out of his own hands. His rights, his choices are all laid on one side, and he goes to the cross so that we can choose eternal life. So here we've got Caiaphas plotting Jesus' death. It says, Caiaphas is the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. The irony is, of course, that he's doing it out of hatred. You know, and he's getting rid of Jesus, but unwittingly, the irony is, he's actually fulfilling God's plan. He's getting him to the cross. I think the story, you know, it's just a story of Jesus getting arrested, but two things stand out, I think, there. Firstly, Jesus was God. And his arrest says there's something about this man. And secondly, he had to die on the cross. And if God had to go far to let his son die on the cross, then it says that actually sin is really, really serious, doesn't it? You know, you can't have any other way to get to God than through the cross. It's costly. American evangelist Billy Sunday, he was an evangelist last century, he said this: the problem with sin is we treat it like a cream cake and instead it's a rattlesnake. You know, sin kills. That's why all these debates in the Church of England matter so much. You know, we can't get around sin. The only way is through the cross. But if the problem is so serious, isn't the solution even more glorious? To the extent to which God was ready to go to save us. And he threw open his arms wide and said, I love you.